So, Father, I just thank you for your amazing words. We just get so blessed day by day reading the truth of your word. And thank you that your word is truth. And I just thank you, Father, for the way that you've led me over this past week and for the words I believe that you've given me. And I pray that you'll help me, Holy Spirit, to say them in the way that you want me to say them. And I just pray that Jesus will be glorified and that us, your children, will be encouraged and will be able to move on further with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at the start of the book of Job, which is probably one of the oldest books in the Bible, it's a very old account, we see that the curtain is sort of drawn back. And so we can see what's going on in the heavenly realm. So we see things that are revealed in Job that we couldn't know with our natural understanding or our natural sight. And we see the heavenly realm. And the Lord makes this amazing statement about the life of Job. Job chapter 1 verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Now, a number of things are immediately obvious from this. We see three things. The first one is that God really does know everything and sees everything. Nothing at all in all creation is unnoticed by him. So the most insignificant person, if they would consider themselves that, to presidents and rulers, they're all known by God, every single one. Secondly, the Lord knew well what kind of life that Job lived. And it's clear that Job's life was pleasing to the Lord because he draws attention to him. He says, he's almost proud, he says, to say, "Have you seen Job? There's none like him on all the earth." At this point in time, there's none like him. And thirdly, we see that there's always more going on than we can see with our natural eyes, and we need God's discernment to understand and make true sense of events and not just make superficial judgments. But Job is an amazing chap, and we know that he suffered and went to awful pain and suffering, but he's mentioned elsewhere in Scripture along with Samuel and Daniel. And this is a time in Israel's history where they were really being rebellious and things were really going bad. And God says to one of the prophets, he said, "Even if Job, Samuel and Daniel were to stand before me and intercede, I would only save them. I wouldn't save anybody connected with them. Their righteousness are the ones that I've noticed." So God notices our lives, and it's quite amazing. Now, linked to that, it's recorded in John's Gospel that someone asked Jesus this question. We read it in chapter 6. They asked him, "What must we do the work that God requires?" This is a vital question for each one of us. What must we do the work that God requires of us? In other words, how can we live and please God? What have we got to do? And Jesus answers in verse 29. He says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Is that it? Is that what God is looking for from us? Not great works of charity? But he says, all that God requires is that we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. And that's so true, because as we walk with Jesus every day of our lives, and as we spend time with him and listen to his voice, as we sit at his feet and determine to obey him, we live lives that fully satisfy the Father, all that the Father requires. And everything needed in our lives will flow from that relationship. Good works, acts of kindness, acts of generosity, they will all flow from that core relationship with Jesus is right and flowing in proper harmony. We'll try and unpack in a minute what it means to believe in Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? And in the same vein, the Apostle Paul picks up this theme when he writes to the believers in Thessalonica. And he urges them, in chapter 4, "As for the other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord to do this more and more." We instructed you how to live in order to please God. And we know that the New Testament letters are full of teaching and instruction in how we could live our lives and do just that. Now, when I was thinking about these things, and I'd just been talking to Liz about Betty, I felt that the Lord led me over this past week to reflect on the life of Betty, because Betty is a great example of living a life that believes totally in Jesus. And just as Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus with very expensive perfume so that the fragrance filled the whole house, I believe that Betty lived a life of simple trust and dependence on the Lord Jesus, as we'll see in more detail in a moment. But this kind of attitude is so important to Jesus, and it's precious in his sight. Now, we know that what she did wasn't met with unmitigated applause, because John tells us that Judas complains about the waste of money, as if adoration put onto Jesus is a waste. What a terrible insult from somebody who knew the price of everything and the value of nothing. And Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing for me, and wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what Mary has done will also be told in memory of her." Now, Mary wasn't a great evangelist, as far as we're told. She wasn't sort of a pioneer that we don't hear any more really about her after this. But what she did touched Jesus' heart, and it pleases him. And when we sit at the feet of Jesus and spend time with him, it pleases him. Why? Because he loves us. He actually likes us, and he wants to be with us. And when we rush around being busy and do this thing and that thing and never get quite round to sitting at his feet, we rob ourselves, but we also neglect Jesus. And you remember I told you about Pastor Francis Frangipan, who at a time in his life, I think he'd moved to a new church, and he had quite a lot of time in his day. And what he did was he determined that he would spend the whole morning doing nothing but just waiting on the Lord, reading scripture, just worshipping the Lord and listening to him. And this went on for week after week after week. But as he became busier in his pastorate and more involved with things and more concerned maybe about church growth and numbers and whatever, gradually that time with the Lord diminished and diminished until it got down to sort of the minimum. And then one of his friends phoned up one day and said, "Francis," he said, "the Lord's given me a word for you." He thought, great, you know, church growth, church planting. He said, "What is it?" He said, "The Lord says, tell Francis I miss him." See, the Lord wasn't wanting all these great acts of pioneering. They're off their place, obviously. But God was mainly interested in Francis Frangipan's time that he spent with him. And that was so important. And it's the same for us. So this really is a tribute to Betty while she's still with us. She's getting extremely frail, as Liv says. And she's sort of hovering, I guess, between life and eternity. And we know that she's a lovely, gentle lady who loves Jesus. And surely Betty's life is that of a woman whose life pleases God. Hers is a life well lived. She's not famous. She's not going to be mentioned, as far as I know, in the Queen's birthday honours list. She's not going to be given a damehood or a commander of the British Empire or an MBE and all the other things. But she's known in heaven. And that's really, at the end of the day, is all that counts. All that counts. So I believe the Lord wants us to consider the question, what must we do to do the work that God requires, and see what we can learn through it. So in Psalm 131, King David writes these beautiful lines, and they are so beautiful. He says, just if I read the first three verses, my heart is not proud, Lord, my eyes are not haughty, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I've calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. How do we live a life to please God? How do we live our lives in order to do the things that He requires of us? Well, by humbling ourselves, and like a small baby that depends on its mother, utterly depending on Jesus alone. And He's made these things very plain in the Bible, if we'll just slow down and consider the clues that He's given us. And I believe it's not really complicated. And just as David says in Psalm 131, in our sophistication, we can try and make it complicated, but it's really very simple and easy. It's so simple that Jesus said, lest we became like a little child, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Children are not over sophisticated, not over complicated. They don't, have enormous plans, usually, but their childlike dependence and innocence is very pleasing to God. And that's why He says, let the little children come to me. So when the disciples try and shoo the parents away, he's too busy for this, he's doing mighty works, Jesus rebukes them and says, let them come to me, because of such is the kingdom of heaven. Amazing, when we draw the curtain back and we see the heart of Jesus, what impresses Him. And this is exactly what Isaiah says, these beautiful words in Isaiah 55, which again reveal who God is and how He operates. It shows what's important to Him. He says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't think like us. We can scheme and plot. And if you look at some of the politicians at the moment, they're scheming and planning and conspiring together to do various things. Well, God doesn't operate like that. He's got great plans, and they're unbeatable plans. But basically, He thinks differently from us. So God is altogether unlike us, in that He's always motivated by love, and His thoughts and values are so different from the rest of fallen mankind. In fact, Jesus told us plainly that what the world values, the things that impress and motivate many people, are not necessarily the things that impress God at all. And so Jesus could say to the Pharisees, the religious people, obviously, of the day, that people thought were the bee's knees, these are the people who I wish I could just attain to that holiness. And Jesus says to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. So a lot of things that people are pursuing, ambition, more money, climbing up the greasy pole, all the things that drives quite a few people are detestable in God's sight. There's nothing wrong with being ambitious in a godly way. And I had quite a transformation when I worked in the bank, because I decided that I didn't want to take my banking exams. I thought I was too spiritual for that. Sounds awful, doesn't it? But it's amazing how the Lord works. And one of our local directors in Leeds, he wrote to me and said, I want to see you take your exams, and I think you should do that. And I wrote back and said, oh, you know, I didn't want to do it. And, you know, he wrote back and said, well, I don't think I've ever quoted the Bible, he said, in my time in the bank, he said. But he said, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus to his glory. Well, I was just going to write back, and I thought, I was defeated. God had defeated me through somebody who didn't profess to know him. God has a wonderful way of getting us. And I'm glad I did my exams, because it meant as I progressed through the bank that I had greater influence and I met more people, and I could witness and testify and act for Jesus in those places, albeit imperfectly sometimes. So what are the attributes of Betty that are highly valued in the Lord's sight? And I think there are at least three. There's probably a lot more. Firstly, she had an uncomplicated faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And when she prayed, she didn't pray long, flowery prayers. They were all sort of intricate, but they just said things like, Jesus, I love you. And it was just so disarming, because she managed to get to the very core of what the gospel is about. So it wasn't complicated. It was just simple faith and trust. And that pleases Jesus, because it's like childlike faith. Secondly, she'd learned to depend on him. When her husband Tom was ill and declining, it must have been quite a hard time for Betty. And she got through it by talking to Jesus. He was her best friend. And that's how she got through day by day, talking to Jesus and depending on him and not on herself. And when Tom died, she still had that core inside her of that Jesus has helped me, and she depended on him. And thirdly, Betty, as we said, isn't famous with a great reputation. You might say in the world's eyes, she's almost invisible, a nobody. But like Job, and as we can be, she's noticed in heaven. And I tell you, that's all that counts. Don't you think it's wonderful? You know, when the disciples, who were so worldly, wise and grown up, wanted to shoo these children away, that Jesus rebukes them. He wants to see them. Let the children come to me. His parents brought the children so he could lay hands on them and bless them. So I just want to look at just three things we can learn, I think, from Betty's life. Firstly, there is no shortcut. And the first secret is spelt T-I-M-E, time. And we've, like Francis Frangipan, we've got to give time to the Lord. Now, the enemy knows that if he can get us to stop praying, or to pray for less and less and less, and give us, you know, everybody's had that experience where you're going to pray and then you remember something that you've got to do. And you think, my memory's getting so bad. If I don't do it, it won't happen. So if you start to do something, and then, blow me, something else crops up. And before you know it, the morning can have gone. And so you've got to have a bit of paper and write down, cut the grass or whatever, and give that first part of the day and of your life to Jesus, and make sure that he has that priority. And some famous people say the only way to do it is to have an agenda and to schedule it in the diary. I'm going to do that. So we've touched on this, but in the Gospels, we read about the lovely account of Jesus spending time visiting Martha and Mary at their home in Bethany. So this is the same Mary again. She had a lifestyle that showed she loved Jesus and depended on him. So Luke 10, 38 to 42 says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered her and said, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" Jesus wasn't giving Mary an excuse to be lazy. He was talking about priorities. And Mary had her opportunity. He wasn't in Bethany all the time. And she probably didn't travel all over the place. We don't really know. But this was her opportunity. Jesus is here and he's talking about wonderful things. And so she sits at his feet and just in awe gazes at him and listens to those amazing words that we hear in the Gospels. So can I say that we have to take our opportunities to spend time with Jesus too. No matter how busy we are, we should be able to find some time, even if it's a few minutes, just to sit quietly at Jesus' feet. Not necessarily giving a really great big splurge of, I want this, that and the other, but just being quiet in his presence as we do when we worship and just lifting our hearts to him. And then making sure that we spend time just listening for his voice. John gave a lovely example this past week of whether he should do something. And the great thing is, instead of rushing on and doing it, he asked the Lord. And the Lord said to him quite clearly something that he wasn't supposed to do. And that is a good thing, because if we're headstrong, we can say, "I'm going to do it, because it seems right." But we need to depend on Jesus and ask him. And, you know, I believe that this is a great secret. For the longer we avoid coming to Jesus, his presence, the more easy it is for Satan to try and convince us that we're drifting away and cooling off. He's a thief and a robber, and he wants to plunder our peace and assurance. And it's true. The longer we keep missing spending time with him, the more easily it is for us to start to drift away. And that's how everybody backslides. They just cut down a little bit here, and the less the next day, and the less the next day, until they've stopped praying and they've stopped reading the word. And then going to church is a bit of a bother, because you'd like to be out in the sunshine, or you've got things to do, or some sport to play. And before you know it, you've drifted away asleep and not known that it was. I can remember at Beth Shan, there was one Sunday morning, there was a young woman who was just absolutely full of worship, and she was just caught up in adoration. And yet, you know, within weeks, she had drifted back to a former way of life. It was just a flash in the pan. It's very sad. We don't want our lives to be just a flash in the pan. So wherever we are and whatever we're doing, we can speak in tongues quietly as we lift up our hearts to the Lord and listen to him. I wouldn't say I was a great prayer, but I often find in just a moment when I'm not doing anything particular that the Holy Spirit just starts to well up a tongue inside me. And I've got a choice, because I can either pray that tongue and obey him and cooperate with him, or you can just dismiss it and get on with what you're doing. But it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when the Holy Spirit comes, because he loves us and he wants to encourage us, and he knows that if we use these gifts that he's given us, it will edify us, because that's exactly what the New Testament says. Paul says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." So praying in tongues does edify us. It changes our thought patterns. it makes us think of Scripture, and it blesses us. But the Lord also wants us to think about other people, which is when we bring a word from the Lord that will encourage other people. It's not just about us, not just about me being built up, thank you, and then, you know, when I'm fixed, everybody else. The Lord wants to bless each one of us, and we've all got a role to play in encouraging each other and doing that. So there's no escaping it. We can pray in tongues, we are edified and built up, and we're kept close to Jesus, which is one reason why he sent the Holy Spirit to us in the first place. But he does want us to prophesy more and more to build each other up. Let's not neglect these precious gifts that no amount of money can buy. So that was the first thing. We need to spend time with him and use the gifts of the Spirit. And the second secret is found in Malachi. And this is another of those 3:16s, if you like, that are verses that are very special somehow. So Malachi 3:16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard." So when we talk to each other about the Lord listens and hears. And we had a lovely example from Liz, because when she went to visit Betty, that's what they did. They spoke about the Lord, their remembrance of their friendship and of what Jesus had done. And the Lord listens, and it pleases him. And it not only blessed them, I don't know if the nurse was still there, it must have blessed her, but it blessed Liz's daughter and a daughter-in-law. You see, these blessings flow from obedience. So those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. We honour the Lord and please him when we recount to each other these wonderful things that he's done in our lives. We are sharing testimony of what he's done. And when we remember like this, we encourage each other. I mean, sometimes I've shared my testimony with people, and I felt dead to start with. But as I started to share my testimony, it blessed my socks off. And I remembered, this is the point of remembering. We remember what God has done. And when we remember how God saved us, it still electrifies me when I think about the night when Jesus came into my life. I never get weary of thinking about it. It just blows my mind every time when I think that God loved me, a miserable, rebellious sinner. And yet Jesus took time to engage with me and challenge me and ask me to give my life to him. It's just so amazing that the God of glory, the God of all glory, the Son who has lived eternally with the Father in eternity, should know little old me and you and love us. Love us so much that he gave his life to die a cruel death and to be mocked and spat upon and despised because he loves us. And thirdly, we please the Lord when we show our dependence on him alone. I've mentioned this about Betty. This is how she got through a time of difficulty with Tom's illness. And this is exactly what children do. They're unashamed to ask a parent for help. We need to do more, to be more like that. That's why Jesus said we should become like little children. Betty had such an uncomplicated, simple faith and a trust in Jesus. And it was all born out of her experience of his faithfulness in the past. And this has carried on even to her present infirmity. She still keeps turning to Jesus, as it's clear when you visit her. She loves to talk about Jesus and what he means to her. And it blesses us. So Betty's heart was a lovely thing to behold, and a privilege and a joy to know her. To just close by saying that Adrian Holloway is an evangelist, and he wrote a novel. I think some of us read it, I think we passed it round, but it was about life after death and judgment. And so it's a work of fiction, but it's all based on what you read in Scripture. And so it's a kind of parable using Scripture as an example to illustrate truth. So on the basis of what Paul wrote in Corinthians about fire testing people's work at the judgment seat of Christ, Adrian Holloway describes different people who die and face the test of their work being tested by fire. So one girl he talks about is a schoolgirl, and she wasn't famous, but she died while she was a teenager, died young. But she was faithful at school in witnessing to her friends, not in a sort of a brash way, but she just maintained a faithful witness. And people noticed how she was different. And so she dies and she comes before the judgment seat of Christ, and the fire falls and everything is kept intact. She loses nothing because all her deeds and actions had been right in God's sight. She might not have been famous, but she was faithful. And that's what the Lord wants of you and me. Now, another person that he talks about who died was a megachurch pastor. Oh, yes. Someone well known as a sought-after platform speaker at conferences, who wrote famous books about church growth. He was obviously good at it because his church had grown to thousands, had enormous income, and planted lots of satellite churches. In the eyes of many, he was a great success. Adrian Holloway says when he came to the judgment seat of Christ, the fire fell and everything was burnt up. He had nothing left but his salvation. And if you like, he got through by the skin of his teeth because all his works had not been done in dependence on Jesus. They'd been done with the wrong motive, he says. Well, it's a work of fiction, but it illustrates the point that when what people highly value is not necessarily success in God's sight, which is all that matters. At the end of the day, all you and I want to hear from Jesus is, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." And that will be music to our ears, because it'll be all because of him. Now, some of the saddest verses in the Bible begin by God saying, "If only." One is when Jesus is just before the crucifixion. He says of Jerusalem, "If only you'd known what makes for peace. And this was your time, you know, when Messiah had come. But you didn't want to know. And now your enemies are going to surround you. They're going to put up siege banks and they're going to pull everything down. If only you'd have known your time." And those are some of the saddest verses in the Bible. And perhaps we'll look at some of them sometime. But what must we do to do the work that God requires? There's just one thing. I think somebody wrote a book called One Thing. And like Betty, I want to live a life of simple trust and dependence on Jesus, and to live daily in his presence. And if we do that, we've achieved everything. Because everything will flow out of that relationship of trust. We will bless people that we meet without even thinking about it. And God has promised us, hasn't he, that through words of encouragement, that more things are going to happen by sort of accident than by scheming and careful planning, clever plans of man. So let's be quiet for a moment and we'll pray. And I just feel that, you know, when the Lord speaks these sort of words, it's because he wants a response from us. And every single one of us can determine, yeah, I've been slipping a bit there. And we can determine to do things differently. And I can remember once when I'd stopped reading my Bible a long time ago, and I'd stopped praying. I don't know why, but I just got busier and busier, and I stopped reading my Bible and I stopped praying. And somebody at church just out of the blue said about how vital it was to pray. And you know, that those words hit me like a thunderbolt. And I made a promise there and then to the Lord. I said, I will renew my prayer time with you and my Bible study. And because we had three young kids and the house was quite busy on a morning, I had the keys to work, so I decided I would set off for work an hour early. As I was going to get out of my car, the enemy said to me, "You're wasting your time." And I'm so glad that I had the grace of God. I slammed it, well, didn't slam it. I shut it very firmly and I said, "I don't care. I'm going to do it." And do you know, I turned the alarm off. I sat at my desk and I opened my Bible and the scriptures opened up and the heavens opened up. And God met me in that place of recommitment. And that's what he wants us to do. So let's be quiet for a moment and then we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we want to thank you for the life of Betty. We want to thank you, Lord, for the joy and the privilege of knowing her and of knowing her testimony. And we thank you for her wonderful example of faith. And Father, we do lift up Betty to you and we pray, Lord, that as she's in hospital, we know that you are with her just as you've always been with each one of us, and you are with her, and that you will never fail her nor forsake her, and in your perfect time you will take her home. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that, and we pray for all the people that in her family that are affected by this, that yes, Lord, you would touch their lives, that something of her love and her faith and her faithfulness may bless them as they touch Debbie and Louise. And we pray for them too, Father, that in your great love and mercy that you would touch their lives, you would open up their hearts and draw them to yourself. And for ourselves, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us so much, that you do challenge us about our priorities and about how we spend our time. And Father, we want to be the people who do obey you and do live a life that pleases you. So we pray that over these coming days and weeks, you will just continue to speak to us and give us grace, each one, to be able to spend time sat at your feet and to shut out the busyness of the world and to listen to the tender whisper of your voice. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.